I am convinced that we are born into this world with an inherent good nature, and together we must restore our faith in humanity. Thank you very much.
That's a Buddhist student leader at last week's memorial for the victims of the Virginia Tech massacre. Is man really born good-natured? That's certainly not what Scripture says. Oddly enough, we would think that after this much history and this much inhumanity to man, we might be rethinking, some of us might be rethinking, whether man is born good-natured. We're talking about original sin tonight on Issues Etc. Our conversation with Dr. Rod Rosenblatt continues. We're coming to you live this Sunday night, April the 22nd. Dr. Rod Rosenblatt is professor of systematic theology and Christian apologetics at Concordia University in Irvine, California. He's co-host of the national radio program, The White Horse Inn. Rod, welcome back.
Thanks. Good to be here.
You can join our conversation, 1-800-730-2727. 1-800-730-2727, or you can email us here in the studio, issuesetc@kfuo.org, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Rod, is there any instruction regarding original sin when Jesus, and I think later one of the apostles will write about good tree, good fruit, bad tree, bad fruit, good spring or fresh spring, fresh water. Bad spring, bad water. Does that teach us anything about this dividing line on man's nature and why it is, if we're good-natured, we should be bringing forth nothing but good fruit?
Yeah, the analogy is used in Scripture itself, and Luther makes wide use of that. He says, look, the problem is down at the root. You know, if you don't have a problem at the root, some sort of dedicated cleanup campaign, and you can improve yourself every day, like Emile Coué said, in every day, in every way, I'm getting better and better. But, you know, Chesterton one time said, there is at least one doctrine of Christianity that's empirically observable. And, of course, he meant the doctrine of sin. How a person has that kind of optimism in the face of terrible, you know, inhumanity on man's part to other men, I don't know how in the world you sustain that. If they think I've got a problem believing Jesus was raised the third day, I've got a problem wondering how they can even read the evening newspaper.
It seems to require, not only if one looks at history or one reads the headlines of the newspapers, or if one simply contemplates himself, his own actions, his own thoughts, his own words and deeds and motivations, it seems to require an incredible amount of denial.
Yep.
to assert that man is essentially good.
Yeah, and secular writers hammer this. Remember last hour I quoted Joseph Conrad, and the end of the book, the man is looking into himself, and his words are, the horror, and that's introspection. In our day, you know, the book One Nation Under Therapy, in our day, we are marketed that the self is the answer, and that is beyond me. If you even have knowledge of self.
Bruce writes this via email from Loveland, Colorado. If we object to being imputed with Adam's guilt, then shouldn't we also object to being imputed with Christ's righteousness?
Absolutely.
And he goes on, but that would seem to us outside the veil of Christianity, and to put us outside the veil of Christianity and into a position where we would have to earn our salvation.
He's a good theologian.
So it's really two sides of the same coin. If one says, I have Christ's righteousness imputed to me, it is completely inconsistent to somehow say, but I don't have Adam's sin
absolutely
imputed to me.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Paul presents it in Romans 5 just like that. Adam's guilt and corruption are imputed to me, and then the second Adam's righteousness is imputed to my account as if it were mine. That's the parallel in Romans 5. By the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, and by another man's obedience, the many were made righteous or declared righteous.
Well, another thing that the emailer raises is he says he remembers from his evangelical days when they used a passage from Ezekiel, the soul that sins, it shall die. The sins of the fathers will not be counted against the children. And he said that passage was used to, quote-unquote, disprove original sin. How do you respond?
Heavens. Evangelical churches should not be preaching against original sin. Even Nazarene Wesleyan churches shouldn't be doing that. Wesley kept saying that he held to original sin when his Reformation critics answered him. And granted, it was kind of inconsistent, but if you read Wesley the Evangelist preaching Christ, the background to it is a deep doctrine of sin. I just wish he would have stayed being an evangelist and not started writing theology.
Janet in Virginia writes, "Thank you so much for addressing this issue. I'm just coming out of a church that loved Charles Finney.
Oh.
Thought Romans 7 was Paul before conversion and was big on Christian perfectionism. She says, I love the Lord Jesus, and sitting under these teachings made me have thoughts of suicide. The pastor told me I was not born again because of sin still in my life. When I left the church, they told my husband that I didn't want to face my sin. Hearing this tonight is adding some much-needed healing to my soul. I still hear those old voices that I'm not saved. Interesting, facing the idea that I am nothing in myself brought me peace and freedom. Trying to improve myself made me want to die. John Wesley was another big favorite of this church, although they never talked about Wesley's big conversion from Romans. Do you know anything about this? Did his, quote-unquote, methods continue after his Romans moment? Any ideas to help me recover from the bondage of sitting under this teaching, this bondage that this teaching put me in?" she asks.
God bless her. I mean, to get out of that mess, it's a great illustration for everybody else that, you know, if you're under that business of that you can perfect yourself before you die, you end up with a logical why in the road. Either Phariseeism, that is, I'm actually pulling this off, and people will say, I haven't sinned for 4 years, 3 months, 4 days, and 6 hours, or it's depression slash suicide, I'll never make it. And all of that is what happens when Christ is not the total rescuer of people who are dead in sin and hate God and all those negatives, and Christ is greater.
But someone who says, let's just take her pastor hypothetically, if we could, for a moment, who says, okay, you're not born again because you still sin. If he's essentially saying, I am born again because I don't sin,
heaven,
isn't he saying he doesn't need Jesus anymore?
Well, yeah, that's certainly, you'd say that in a moment. But my heavenly days, you know, even on a light level, if somebody tells me they haven't sinned for that many months and weeks and days and hours, a pastor friend of mine heard that one time and said to a guy, would your wife sign an affidavit to that effect?
Mine wouldn't.
Yeah, exactly. It is beyond my belief that in the opening entry hall at the Billy Graham Center in Minneapolis, that one of the big oil paintings is of Charles Finney.
Janet, if you would send us your mailing address, just via email if you would, issues@kfuo.org, send us your mailing address, and I'm going to send you a copy of Rod's booklet called Christ Alone. Hopefully we can continue, as you say, this healing that the word of comfort of Christ brings in the face of our real sin. This is Jay in Stillwater, Minnesota. He writes, I'm wondering if the Holy Spirit leaves every time you willfully sin and then comes back when you repent. Is the Holy Spirit like a jack-in-the-box, always coming and going? And if one dies when he's gone, is one eternally condemned? He says, C.F.W. Walther writes on page 216 of The Proper Distinction Between Law and Gospel, quote, the light of faith can be extinguished not only by gross sins, but by any willful intentional sin accordingly. Defection from the faith occurs far oftener than we imagine. Faith ceases not only in those who leave a life of shame, but also in such as permit themselves to be led astray against their better knowledge and the warning of their conscience. They plan to do a certain thing and carry out their purpose, although they know that it is contrary to God's word. In such instances, faith becomes extinct. However, the person caught in this snare promptly recovers his faith if he promptly arrests himself in his wrongdoings, end quote. And then the question comes at the end. It seems to me that the Holy Spirit must constantly leap in and out of me as I am daily sinning, knowing I shouldn't get angry, but then I do, knowing I should witness, but then I don't, knowing I shouldn't lust, but then I do. Yes, I repent, but am I confused on whether I cease to be a Christian at various times of the day? What's the proper understanding of all this? And Rod, you have to wait just a few minutes to give a response to that listener. We're talking with Rod Rosenblatt about the doctrine of original sin. It's a good question he raises. Does the Holy Spirit pop in and out of us as often as we willfully sin? We'll be right back. Dr. Richard Iyer, author of Our Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for April, Marriage is Like Dancing, on what marriage is really all about.
When you look at marriage, you see a husband and wife committed to each other, having made that covenant together. But behind that, you also, as Scripture says, you have a picture of the way God relates to his people. In Ephesians 5, that after the description of what it means to be husband and wife in chapter 5, the conclusion, Paul says, is that we have actually, of course, been talking about Christ and the church. We are, as married couples, a reflection of God's marriage to mankind through Christ, and we become one with God, and we become one with each other in marriage.
For more information on Marriage is Like Dancing, go to our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040.
Christ-centered, cross-focused. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Martin Luther once called the doctrine of justification the doctrine by which the church stands or falls. What is the central nature of this teaching, and why is it so important? Here's Issues, Etc. regular guest, Dr. Lawrence White of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas.
Paul articulates for us more clearly than anywhere else in Scripture that great biblical doctrine of justification, that as the sinner stands before the righteous judge, he is declared to be not guilty because of that which Christ has done for us. When God the judge looks on us, he sees not our sins, not our failures and our flaws, but the pure white robe of Christ's righteousness. And we are declared to be justified, not guilty, because of that which Christ has done for us.
Issues, Etc., the radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking with Dr. Rod Rosenblatt about original sin. Now, Jay in Stillwater had an email before the break, and he asked the simple question, does the Holy Spirit, is he like a jack-in-the-box? Does he jump out of us when we willfully sin and then back into us when we repent? How would you sort all of that out?
The answer is no. But the last thing that evangelicals need to hear from somebody from the Reformation is that it's a replication of what Wesley taught them, that they were lost and saved again six times before lunch. Finally, this is not Walter's strong suit, the end of that book. Salvation is finally theological. That is what Larry White was just saying on your ad. Salvation is a matter of believing that Jesus was the Christ and who substitutionarily died for me and rose again for my justification, that I'll be acquitted in the court because of his righteousness, none of my own. At its best, Lutheranism isn't talking rabbinically like Walther does there. At its best, it's saying, if you want out of the kingdom, you're going to have to really work at it, because you're going to have to get to the point where you once believed that God was triune, but you no longer believe that. You once believed that Jesus was the promised Messiah of Israel, but you no longer believe that. You once believed that he would return to end history and would acquit you in God's court because of Christ's death, but you no longer believe that. It's theological. It isn't rabbinic.
So the most we can say on the basis of Scripture is that the Holy Spirit, there is no promise that someone can willfully sin, remain in unrepentance, and expect to say, but I still have the Holy Spirit, nanny nanny boo boo to sin.
Granted.
Right.
But evangelicals are worried about Wesley being done to him again, this time by the Missouri Synod. And, and when we talk like that, we confirm it. They know what it's like to have the trap door taken out from underneath them six times a day. And Lutheranism is better than that.
Let's see what Matt in Florida has to say. Matt, thank you for waiting, and welcome to Issues, Etc.
Good evening, Todd and Rod. How are you guys doing tonight?
Very well.
Okay, doing very well from what I hear. Rod, I got a...
Oh, I think we just lost Matt. We'll get him back here.
Okay.
He knows our number. Let's see what Nate in Austin, Texas, listening on KLGO, has to say. Hi, Nate. Welcome to Issues, Etc. We'll try on Nate again. Our call-in number is 1-800-730-2727. You can always email us here in the studio, issuesetc@kfuo.org. 1-800-730-2727 or issuesetc@kfuo.org.
Right. You know, Todd, a scripture that occurs to me, and I use it in many contexts, and I think it's appropriate many times, that sentence that refers by Old Testament quotations to what the Messiah will be like when he comes, and he will be so gentle that he will neither break the bruised reed nor quench the smoldering wick. Evangelicalism turns people into that, the bruised reed and the just barely smoldering wick. The promise is that the Messiah will not quench that or cut the cattail that's hanging there by one thread. That is not the ministry of the Messiah. It's a ministry of the announcement. His work is going to conquer the judgment that would fall our way, and it will not fall.
Here's Nate from Austin, Texas, listening on KLGO. Hi, Nate. We're having a little phone trouble, folks. It's all right. We're not picking on any particular callers. All of our callers are suffering from this. Let's talk about a so-called age of accountability, Rod, which is another way that people try and thread the needle here. They'll say, well, okay, perhaps if children aren't conceived and born innocent, and they are born without Adam's sin, maybe there's a probationary period or grace period, a time of unaccountability before which they become accountable for this kind of sin?
Well, bless the evangelical's heart, but it's sophistry. There's a reason that the 8-day-old Israelite was circumcised on the 8th day. He became an inheritor of the Abrahamic promise, and he couldn't say Abraham. And the parallel in the New Testament is baptism. That is, it is God's answer to what we inherit from Adam, and better than that, but at least that, so that God has a plan for children, and it's in Scripture.
Now, if you have a view that, I guess it kind of all goes together as a very tangled ball of string. If you have a view that man is not entirely dead in trespasses and sins, I guess I'm asking the chicken and egg question. Is it that they have a deficient view of sin that they have to invent the age of accountability or childhood innocence or something like that?
Or is it
that they've disregarded the means of baptism and therefore they have to reorganize their theology to somehow make baptism for infants unnecessary?
I think it's the latter, but you know, you never know. If your defining doctrine is a believer's only church, well, you're not going to have infant baptism. If that's what defines you, the Anabaptists sort of embraced that as central, that it was going to be believers only. But the Reformation insisted that, or at least the Lutheran part of it, insisted that baptism makes believers. Now, we don't have the fifth point of Calvinism, where in holding that that baptism regenerates, we don't have the fifth point of Calvinism. That is that somebody, if they're dedicated from heart and soul for years to escaping, they will escape. They have a negative free will, but not a positive one. You can leave. It'll take more work than you think, because John 10 says it's going to be hard. But if you dedicate yourself to it, you can get out and make a pagan of yourself, and you need to be evangelized. But that is it's a long ways from saying God has no plan for children till they're 8.
Here's Matt from Florida. Matt, thank you for waiting, and welcome to Issues, Etc. Hi, Matt.
Hi, how you guys doing?
Very well.
Okay. Don't worry about the phones. It's you guys were talking about something pretty good there as well, and it reminded me of something. I got a question for you there, Rod.
Okay.
What's the difference between a psychiatrist and a cold miner?
I know that one. Go ahead.
Matt?
Yeah. A psychiatrist goes down deeper and comes up dirtier.
Yep.
And everybody laughs at that.
Yeah.
But then they'll turn right around and they'll take the position, especially when something really bad and evil happens. They'll say this, oh, that's evil, but I'm not like that.
Uh-huh.
They always pick that position. And especially when it's an evangelical, I always like to start here and say, do you have any point of reference this side of Adam, what it would have been like to be perfect?
Yeah.
Any point of reference at all? And we don't. Outside of Christ, we have no point of reference whatsoever what it would have been like to have been Adam before the fall.
Yep.
We don't know what that's like, but we'll turn right around and laugh when someone throws out a joke like that one.
Yep.
Because everybody knows that it's true.
Yep.
All right, Matt from Florida, thank you very much. Thanks for keep trying as well. 1 minute to respond to Matt's thoughts there, Rod.
Well, I think his observation is absolutely true. It takes real energy to keep believing in the innocence of humans. It takes a tremendous amount of energy because there's so much evidence against us. And in many ways, the comedians here sort of help us in the sense that they hold up what we are, and we get to laugh about it a little bit because that gives a little bit of relief. But the truth is that the human nature as it is expressed is really ugly.
You almost have to adopt a view of history and of current events and of your own life as though if in fact man is inherently good or even neutral, you have to adopt a view that somehow evil is an aberration in creation rather than the norm.
Oh, yeah. And in our generation, the students who have attended college in our generation, they can't say the E word.
We're talking with Rod Rosenblatt about original sin. He's professor of systematic theology and Christian apologetics at Concordia University in Irvine, California. He's co-host of the national radio program, The White Horse Inn. When we come back, we'll take more of your phone calls, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727, and we'll also go through your email right here in the studio, issuesetc@kfuo.org.
I am Professor Rick Neufer. I serve on the faculty of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. I'm also the director of the Vicarage Program. To prepare men for the pastoral ministry who are biblically based, confessionally Lutheran, and evangelically active, and who bring the love of Christ to a hurting world, we require that each man complete a year of internship, which we call Vicarage. The Vicarage year is served in a congregation of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and its pastor is the vicar's supervisor and mentor. A vicar is not intended simply to be an extra staff person for the church to assist with the work of the parish, but is in fact a pastor in training, experiencing in the congregation the many aspects of the pastoral ministry. In a sense, the vicar is an apprentice to the pastor.
For more information about the Vicarage Program at Concordia Theological Seminary, visit www.ctsfw.edu.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
I'm Todd Wilkin. We're joined by Pastor John Folley, Associate Director of LCMS World Relief. John, tell us about some of the exciting projects sponsored by LCMS World Relief.
We are working with Ministry to the Armed Forces, helping the Ministry to the Armed Forces address some of the needs of the military chaplains who are parish pastors but are also deployed with the reserves or the guard, and they have been in areas of engagement. And these chaplains end up being deployed for 13 months, and they come back to take their parish, and they have to go through a time of adjusting back to civilian life, back to their marriage and their family. And then back to the congregational setting, and that hasn't always been such an easy adjustment. And World Relief and Human Care is utilizing our part of our Soldiers of the Cross Fund to explore ways that we can be of support to these pastors, to their wives and to their children, but also to their congregations in helping their reentry be as smooth and as helpful as possible. We are involved, continuing to be involved in the response to Hurricane Katrina, continuing to partner with the Southern District and meeting the long-range and long-term needs of the Lutheran churches and schools and church workers and the community at large through Camp Restore with helping them to rebuild. We've got some significant projects that continue to go on internationally in Indonesia and in Kenya. Specifically in Kenya, as we've been sending out these Mercy medical teams, providing opportunities for congregations and individuals to adopt orphans and to build orphanages and clinics to provide clean water. Just a lot of things that we're doing internationally with our partner churches, with World Mission, connecting our works of mercy with proclamation of the gospel.
To find out how you can support the efforts of LCMS World Relief, visit our website, issuesetc.org, or call 1-888-930-4438. An international relief agency concerned with both body and soul, LCMS World Relief.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilken. We're talking about original sin. Dr. Rod Rosenblatt is our guest. Let's go to Austin, Texas, where Nate listens on KLGO. Hi, Nate.
Okay. Second time's a charm, I hope. First thing I wanted to say is I'm glad that Rod's still there, assuming he's still there, not lost him anyway. I just wanted to thank you guys for the fact that your shows reminded me, or actually showed me, that we have a faith that's far more than subjective moralism. And, you know, and I'm just really grateful to God and for the people who actually let you guys have shows.
Well, Nate,
although I don't know what the person was thinking that wanted two Calvinists, a Baptist, and a Lutheran on a show.
You got a question, Nate?
Yeah, actually, yeah, I'm sorry. I'm not just going to ramble.
No, that's all right.
Well, back when I was in high school, I'd gone to one of the big people Bible studies, and one of the people in the study was saying that somehow, because Christ was born of a woman, he managed to avoid a generational curse. Something about somewhere in the Old Testament it says that that the curse would go to the father, to the son, and to the son's son, on to the something generation. And I was wondering if either of you ever heard any kind of analogy where somehow Christ was able to avoid the taint of sin because he was born of a woman?
All right, that's a very good question, Nathan. Thank you for listening. And Austin, thanks for the kind words about the program, too. I fully agree. Do we try to explain the how of Christ's sinlessness vis-a-vis original sin? Rod?
Well, we will talk about his virginal conception and that God was his true father and not Joseph. But when you get into the technicalities of how sin is transmitted, most of the reformers stayed a little clear of the details of that. Now, I know it becomes very, very important in the conversation if you're talking about abortion, but historically Lutherans have been traducianists, and we don't do much beyond that.
What does that mean?
The problem here is that you get Bible teachers who are talking about things that are not central to the depth of our sin and the greatness of Christ's cross. There are a lot of things you can discuss in the Bible, but not are all of equal importance. It's good to stay with Bible teachers who are talking about the important things of Scripture and not doing it the way you would trivia.
Well, I mean, the fact of the matter is that Mary was as sinful as Joseph was. And so if we could somehow splice together a genetic reason for Jesus' sinlessness, then really the mystery of the incarnation would no longer be a mystery for us. It sounds as though we simply have to say what Scripture says regarding Christ's sinless nature and then stop talking.
Yeah, I think that's the best counsel. Don't go beyond what it says, or at least if you do that, label it speculation.
Justin's listening in Oklahoma City. Justin, welcome to Issues Etc. Hi, Justin.
Hi, guys. How are you?
Very well.
Okay. One of the central tenets that I've always lived by and has always kept me humble is that Satan's original lie, if you will, was that we don't need God. And those that don't believe that we have original sin and we're dead in our sin have really kind of fallen for that.
Justin, thank you very much. Rod, would you concur?
Yeah, and the American, it is very difficult to do the doctrine of original sin in optimistic America. This is one of the reasons I found this out after seminary. If they had taught it to me at seminary, I must have skipped the class or fallen asleep. One of the reasons the gospel had the tremendous effect it had in the first century was that everybody was cynical about the many gods of Greece and Rome, but there was this deep longing somehow that their sin could be forgiven. And along comes the proclamation of Christ and what his cross did. And it went like crazy. Now, I happen to live in Orange County, California. And the most pressing issue in Orange County, California is not how can my sin be dealt with. It's how can I get a second BMW.
So our culture and our, the zeitgeist of modern America, postmodern America, is perhaps less conducive to people buying into Scripture's teaching of original sin?
Sure. We're a can-do people, you know. There's an inveterate optimism, and I wouldn't want to kill that, but in theology, it's the enemy, that kind of optimism, because it always inflates man and deflates Christ.
Here's Doug from Kansas City listening on KCCV. Hi, Doug. Thanks for waiting.
Actually, I'm on a cell phone, and I'm en route.
Well, there went Doug.
It was a glorious half sentence.
Yes, we always end up wondering what might have been when you're done with something like that. Okay, so picking up on the last caller's statement that buying into Satan's lie.
His first line was, of course, "Did God really say?" And the answer to that was very clear. The answer was yes.
So instead of can do, Rod, we really need to either talk about can't do or can don't. There is no halfway house between if it's going to be, it's up to me, and what Scripture has to say about our fallen nature.
Yeah, it really is true. The Reformers believe that St. Paul would say, first of all, can't do. That would be the beginning. And in fact, in Romans 3, as we've seen, it's even darker than that, but it's at least that, can't do.
All right, let's see if we can talk with Doug in Kansas City again here in the last few minutes before this break. Doug, welcome.
Yeah, I'm en route to Tulsa, so if I lose you, I'm on a cell. Real quickly, I'm just going to set one up for you. I think one of the reasons that the doctrine of election has fallen on hard times is there's a failure to understand the doctrine of original sin and total depravity, which is what makes election necessary. And so I was wondering if you would just comment on that, because I think that's really critical to why election is being so downplayed in our culture today. I'll hang up and listen.
Good question, Doug. It's a very good question, one that I intended to get to as well. What do you say, Rod? You've got a few minutes here.
Yeah, there's a connection to that, too. And Americans don't like that one either. It's not democratic. I did upload to the Modern Reformation site C.F.W. Walther on predestination/election, because I got tired of always answering it orally for Reformed believers. But Walther, an 1871 volume, there are three little parts to it. One is a sermon on Romans 9 and Ephesians 1, which are the basic texts. And secondly, there's a thing that's catechetical. Question, answer, question, answer, question, answer, question, answer, question, answer. and the third is a theological paper by Walther on predestination. That's a good place to start.
Okay, on that note, I remember one of my seminary professors pointing out that Lutherans want to distinguish themselves from their other Reformation brethren on the issue of election.
Yes.
By the way they talk about it, and I think the term that Luther perhaps used, but I'm sure Walther used it later, was Gnadenwahl, that is, election to grace.
Yes.
What's the point there? What's the distinction being made?
Well, we will talk about a predestination. If you're a believer and end up in heaven, it's God's doing from start to finish, and he wrote your name in the book of life from before you were even born, before earth was created. So he gets the credit for it, but he doesn't get the blame for those who are lost. It's, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, stoning the prophets and those who are sent to you, how often I would have gathered you under my wings as a hen gathers her chicks, but you would not. Or as C.S. Lewis put it, the doors of hell are bolted not from the outside, but from the inside. We will get laughed at by every other type of Christian on this one, but the truth of the matter is that the Reformed brethren are really short on verses that back up God electing from all eternity to create people in order to damn them. There's a real shortage of verses on that.
Yeah, how short is the shortage?
Well, they think they've got one in Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. It's Romans 9 primarily. But anyway, read the stuff. And also, in the Book of Concord, the formula of Concord, article, I think it's 11, on predestination, that's helpful to people, too.
What does the Scripture's teaching on election have to do with Scripture's teaching on original sin, Rod?
Oh, gosh. Well,
The caller said proper understanding of total depravity makes election necessary. What did he mean, do you think?
I suppose, you know, probably a Reformed brother. I suppose the glass through which he looks at it is the umbrella of predestination, and every other doctrine is understood in light of it. And so total depravity is going to make it necessary that if you are saved, God elects you to be saved, gives you faith in Jesus, and then preserves you in faith in Jesus till death.
Okay, so again, we're kind of back to the interrelated nature of teachings like original sin and how it really does, in many ways, your view of original sin does, in fact, or could determine the direction that you go with any other doctrine.
Well, yeah, if you're going to believe in free will, and as the Reformers put it, free will in things heavenly, not earthly, but if you're going to hold to free will in things heavenly, you're not going to especially like verses on predestination.
And why is that?
Well, because if that's done with some degree of care, it's going to, again, remove your free will from you.
What we're discovering here in this conversation with Dr. Rosenblatt is that, as we said near the beginning of the conversation, if one doesn't properly understand or grasp or believe what Scripture has to say about our original sin, our fallen nature, our sinful nature, then, of course, you're going to have to rework, reorient other doctrines of Scripture. You see, you can't fiddle with one without fiddling with the other. So it's best that we really listen to what Scripture has to say about how sinful we really are. We'll be right back. What kind of international relief projects can you and your congregation help support? Here's Pastor John Folley of LCMS World Relief.
We've got some significant projects that continue to go on internationally in Indonesia and in Kenya. Specifically in Kenya, as we've been sending out these Mercy medical teams, providing opportunities for congregations and individuals to adopt orphans and to build orphanages and clinics to provide clean water. A lot of things that we're doing internationally with our partner churches, with World Mission, connecting our works of mercy with proclamation of the gospel.
LCMS World Relief, 1-888-930-4438.
Grace, faith, scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
International human rights attorney and law professor Dr. John Warwick Montgomery on the importance of Issues, Etc.
Before settling in England and France, I had my own Christian radio program for 10 years in California and 2 years in Washington State. I was also a regular for over a decade on national religious television. In a word, I have had a great deal of contact with evangelical programming, both good and bad, and my judgment in this area is probably worth something. In my opinion, Issues Etc. is one of the very few programs on Christian radio willing to discuss tough questions with solid theological answers. I consider it a great privilege to be able to appear on the program regularly, and I commend it to every serious listener.
You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a tax-deductible gift this week. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Or you can make a credit card donation by calling our resource line at 1-800-737-0172.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about original sin with Dr. Rod Rosenblatt. 10 more minutes in our conversation. Let's go to Nebraska to KLCV and talk to Lisa. Hi, Lisa.
Hi. Thank you for taking my call. I'm a little tired. I hope I get my ideas out right. But I guess I think of original sin kind of like the tendency to have cancer. It's not really inherited, but all of the indicators are there to kind of metastasize, and it's carried on from one generation to the next. And then I have a question. We had a friend who was rushing to the hospital, and their baby was born in the back seat of the car. And I thought, what if the baby would have died during that process, you know, died right before it came into the world? Will that baby never have a chance to go to heaven?
Two good questions, Lisa, and thank you very much. You got your ideas out very well. Thanks for listening. Okay, first question, what do you make of her cancer analogy?
Well, as an analogy, it ain't bad. As long as we are responsible for the position that we have put ourselves in. And all disease analogies tend to break down there. But, you know, it's passed on from generation to generation. The Lutheran confessions think St. Paul certainly said that, and that there'll be nobody born without sin except for the two original creatures and Jesus of Nazareth. Other than that, we are all who are conceived in the normal way inheritors of Adam's condition and of his what they called concupiscence, actively chasing after sin and loving doing it.
So it's not just a tendency or a possibility of sinning. It is, in fact, a genuine, real guilt before God,
yeah.
And it inevitably shows itself in actual sins.
Yeah, and Luther used to say, if we never did anything wrong, this still was sufficient to damn us, and God would be just in doing it.
Lisa also asks us about babies who die before baptism. I noted from the paper this weekend that Rome is rethinking limbo, which is obviously not an acceptable answer. So what do you say to her question?
When you don't have direct biblical answers, then you go to what's central and what you're sure of. And what we're sure of is Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. And in that case, then you go with what you know most certainly, and that Christ dies for every sinner. That baby is under Adam's guilt, but is also under Christ's death. So you can say from a Reformation Lutheran point of view, God will work this out in such a way that Christ is part of the equation, and you can look forward to meeting them.
So we say only as much as Scripture permits us to say.
Uh-huh.
And then we say, this is a God who is bent upon the redemption of all sinners, and
yep.
He wants none to perish or fall away.
Yep, and Christ died for him.
All right. I guess this is someplace we haven't gone yet. We've talked about the people who say we're born innocent, or the people who say we're unaccountable of our guilt to a certain age. And we've talked about those who say Paul in Romans 7 is really talking about himself as an unbeliever. What we have not discussed yet is someone who says, right, everything we've said about original sin is entirely true for the unbeliever. but it's not true for the Christian. How do you respond?
Well, it isn't as if this goes to where, even if you're an evangelical and you come to know the Lord, that your original sin is gone. Now, we don't know that experientially, unless we're lying to ourselves, that we still battle with sin and lose way too often. But the other thing is that Scripture itself speaks to congregational members, believers, and speaks of them as in need of Christ because they continue to be sinners. We're not going to be rid of this till death. That's one of the reasons why it's incumbent on a person to hear the gospel preached even after they're a believer, because we will come to doubt that with everything that's within us. And the pastor is to preach faith into our hearts by placarding Christ in his priestly saving office and his cross, so that we'll gather courage again, that we aren't somehow out but in.
So is this why Luther speaks so often of the old Adam or the old man
right.
that remains in the Christian?
Right, and it's right out of St. Paul.
The Christian is no longer dead in trespasses and sins. In the new man, is the old man, the old Adam, dead in trespasses and sins?
You know, the old Adam will never, never be a believer and will never behave himself. All he listens to is law, and that the only motivation he knows is fear. And part of us is still that. Every believer is partially still that. And that's why we call the pastor to preach both law and gospel to a believing congregation.
So as Stephen Hine has often said on these airwaves, the old Adam is not reformable. We cannot fix him up, and we cannot turn him into, we cannot improve his plight.
Nope. Steve is right.
Why is the teaching of original sin so very important? Why spend 2 hours talking about it on the radio, Rod?
For the same reason we found when we started in Romans 3, the good news is only really, really portrayed in all the depth of its goodness against the background of our genuine guilt in Adam, our impotence in Adam, our rebelliousness in Adam, us at our worst. Christ dies for us at our worst, not as slightly good. God evidenced his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us.
Robert from Minnesota writes this, my friend, seminary educated in the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, says that the concept of original sin is not found in the Old Testament, but it was read back into the Old Testament by Augustine. Robert says, I referred him to Psalm 51. How else can I respond? And why would a seminary teach that?
Yeah, that's the group out of which I came, and I left it when it lost its doctrinal footing. I don't know what they're doing each week, but it doesn't surprise me a bit. This is why you have to have a clergy that believes the Scriptures are true and that knows and is able to give a defense as to why they know they're true. We need some apologetics taught at both seminaries to be able to go up against the new atheism, the old atheism, and against people who say, well, you've just chosen that position blindly, and somebody else can just as easily choose another position. Only the training in apologetics is the kind of thing that answers those sorts of things.
If Scripture's teaching of original sin in all of its clarity, and you've said so often, in all of its darkness, is either mitigated or lost, what will the consequences be among Christians?
Well, I think they'll call a happy pastor, first of all, somebody who won't be, quote, negative. And that will be somebody who doesn't talk much about sin, which is to turn the church into something other than church. They'll want a happy message, a positive message, and none of that negative, dark stuff. But Scripture knows nothing of the greatness of the cross apart from the depth of the real trap, and we're in it.
Here's our mailing address, box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Here's our resource line number, 1-800-737-0172. You can use either of those to receive a free complimentary copy of the Next Issues Etc. journal, or to make a tax-deductible gift to help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. For any size gift during the Easter season, that's the next 5 weeks, we're going to send you interviews on the Passion and the Resurrection of Jesus Christ. The address, box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Any size gift is deeply appreciated. Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Or call that resource line 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. Dr. Rod Rosenblatt is professor of systematic theology and Christian apologetics at Concordia University in Irvine, California. He's co-host of the radio program, The White Horse Inn. Rod, thanks for being our guest.
You bet, Todd. Good to talk to you.
And to you as well. You can't have one without the other. That's the bottom line of this conversation. You say, I believe in Jesus. I trust in Jesus. He's my Savior. You'll affirm things like how Jesus was born without sin. What Christian denies such a thing? You'll affirm things like Jesus didn't sin when he lived those 30-some-odd years among us in his incarnation. What Christian would deny that? You will agree that Jesus went sinlessly to the cross to sinlessly bear your sin and to pay for your guilt, right? Sure you will. Christians believe these things, don't they? What was the nature of your guilt? How guilty were you? If Jesus, of course, everyone agrees, was sinless, how sinful are we? I think the answer is quite clear, whether you go to individual passages of Scripture that declare man is conceived and born in sin, lost and condemned, and in fact dead in trespasses and sin. Or you could cut to the chase and go straight to the cross itself and to the man who was there answering for your sins. What becomes of him? He ends up dead. That's how guilty we are in our sin. And that death that he died for you and for me and for all sinners, that was enough. That was enough for all of us sinners. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen each week to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. For a free audio copy of this hour of Issues Etc., please visit the audio archive section at kfuo.org. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of Worldwide KFUO. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.